Yes, I do.
Go ahead, get out. Mary, get
out. Well, if you would, open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 4. I was looking at my tape player. I wasn't paying attention to what I was saying here. Seems a little hot. There we go. Checking. There. All right. Sometimes you ever notice on the tapes they'll pop. You know, ever listen to CDs and they'll have that little, the words will pop and you lose like for a second or so. I had that all fixed, and then yesterday in church it started happening again. So I think it just gets too hot. I mean, the sound's too much. Okay, Revelation chapter 4. Let me just read Revelation chapter 4. It's fairly short. We're going to try and get through that tonight. John is taken up into heaven, and we'll come back and discuss it and see what happens with that. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." What begins in chapter 4, verse 1, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open." I've got that highlighted there on the notes as we go through these notes. It says, "After this is a metatata," which means "next," or "after the time of the historical churches in Asia." So it's translated correctly, "after this." It could also mean "next." The ideal is the next thing that happens. And so what we've seen in the context here, it's been 12 weeks, 13 weeks since we went through chapters 1, 2, and 3, but those were the seven churches. Those are seven real letters, the seven real churches. But they were all before this in history, the historical events. We also saw that there's potentially a prophetic overview of all of church history. So after this, either after these letters or after the fulfillment of the prophecies within there, he looks up, and there before him was a door standing open. Now, this sometimes is used by people that believe in the rapture, and which I am one of them. They say, well, this is just a symbol, a representation of the rapture. And that can be, you don't need this verse to establish the doctrine of the rapture. But either way, what's interesting here is that this vision is going to take place after these three letters. After he saw the vision or heard the vision of the three letters being given to the churches, it says next, or after the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia, the next thing that takes place is he heard that same voice now say, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." So clearly, in the context, after these seven letters, these events are going to take place. Now, I have no trouble in my own doctrine, and that's sometimes how you've got to interpret things. Sometimes when you read something in the text, you can go one of two or three ways with it. This could mean this, or it could mean this, and they're all reasonable explanations. But when you get into theology and you begin to read through the Bible, you begin to find that there are some explanations that would then not fit with the rest of theology. You can use that, for example, on baptism. And I know we had a conversation the other night after one of the Bible classes with someone that was concerned about baptism and being required for salvation. And yes, indeed, you can find a verse. Like, for example, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, when he's addressing the crowd, he says, "Repent and be baptized for the salvation or for your salvation." So if you take that verse right there, okay, well, repent and be baptized. And so if you want to say it means you've got to be baptized for salvation, you can, as long as you just read that one verse. But when you step outside of that verse and you begin to read the rest of the Bible, you can develop what is called theology. It's like, clearly in the book of Galatians, you're saved by faith in Christ. And this theology of salvation by faith in Christ is in Romans, it's in Galatians, it's in Old Testament shadows. It's clear. Jesus says you must be born again. So you take that theology and bring it back to reinterpret that verse, and you can have one or two or three interpretations, but your theology based on all of Scripture will only let you accept one of those as being true. So in this case right here, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open. Because of my theology, I see this as being an interruption or an ending of the church age and beginning of a vision that's going to take place after the church is gone." Now, I've got to say that because that's going to play out very big in my interpretation of these next verses. I think it's very clear. I think it fits together. As I'm teaching, what you've got to do is listen and see if, as we go through this, okay, that makes sense, and this is fitting. But all of a sudden, something I try, you can tell when I start trying to squeeze it in and make it fit my little explanation, it's like, that's not fitting. That's your job. You've got to be alert to that and say, wait, either you've got a wrong explanation of that, or you began at the wrong spot as you began to interpret this. So if you see me or you see anybody starting trying to squeeze stuff in to make it fit their theology, then now they've gone the wrong way. They've now reversed it. Instead of letting the Bible speak to them, they're taking their theology and forcing it into the context. Again, theology has to guide you sometimes. You take all of the Bible, you develop your theology, and that will guide you through the interpretation. That's correct. You need to do that. But when you start taking your theology and shoving it in and it's not fitting, that would be called eisegesis, or you're taking the Scriptures and trying to make them fit your own ideas. So we've got this right here. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door." Now, what is going to take place here in chapter 4 and 5 is a vision of the throne of God. And in the perspective, what's going to take place is everything that is seen here in this throne room is going to lay the foundation of what's going to take place in the rest of the book. Some disastrous things are going to take place, but the vision begins with the throne of God, with everything is under control. God is separate from the world. He's exalted, and He is in control to the place that everything that is about to take place is well within His control, well within His knowledge of His information. There's nothing, if you're on the earth going through these things, number one, you need to realize God is on His throne. Just take your time. He is returning. Stay in hope, stay in patience, and realize God is in control. Chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 are all pretty much the same vision. We begin in the same, they're all the same vision. Chapter 4 is John sees the throne room. Chapter 5 is where we're going to talk about that next week, where he's going to see the scroll that is brought out or in the hand of the one on the throne, and no one can open it. And that's where the Lamb is going to come out and is going to be worthy to open the scroll that is seen in this heavenly vision. Once that scroll begins to be opened, then chapter 6 begins, and the seals, the seven seals that are broken in chapter 6 and chapter 7, things begin to take place on the earth that are coming to the earth directly from the events that are taking place in the throne room of God. So it's important to begin in chapter 4 in the throne room, because the events that take place in chapters 6 and 7 are the result of things that are happening in the throne room, which is not unusual. Earth is affected by heaven. But again, it gives you the perspective. There's nothing on the earth that is happening that is outside of the control of this throne room. It helps put everything in perspective. So John is again in chapter 4, verse 1, "After this," after the seven letters, "I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet," that would be Jesus. We see that on the Isle of Patmos, who was standing behind him, and he hears him speak in the glorified state. He's speaking to him and says, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." I've used before the idea of the phrase, "come up here," maybe the very command that we see in 1 Thessalonians, where the Lord returns with a command, And that command, because everyone then comes up to meet him in the air, may actually be, come up here. And that is what John is hearing right there. Not that John is experiencing the rapture, but as far as the timing, this is the church has now been removed from the earth as far as the vision goes. Church is no longer mentioned in the book of Revelation until the very end. So the church, in a sense, is removed. In language, at least. There's saints, there's the saved, there's the resurrected. And we'll see some things here. Let's go on. Verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. So being in the Spirit again, he was taken, just like Ezekiel in the book of in his own book, where he was in the Spirit. One time he was taken up, picked up by the hair, and carried to Jerusalem. He's transported. Now, if this is bodily, just like Paul was taken in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, was taken, but he says, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. That breaks down right here. Where's John? John is not physically in heaven. He's probably still on the Isle of Patmos. But he is in the Spirit. He's taken out of the context of his world. He no longer sees it. He is now in the Spirit, in the presence of the Lord, in another dimension. And so he says, at once I was in the Spirit. And if we go again with Paul's recording in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, John at this time doesn't know the difference between being in his body or out of his body or where his body. He just is completely alert to the spiritual realm of what is going on. There before me was a throne. So now the first thing he sees, he's taken his place and he is in heaven. He's in the Spirit. He's in the presence of God. And we're going to start in the center and work our way out from what has taken place. He's in awe of this event. Now notice, he doesn't see the one seated on the throne. He sees, the first thing he sees is this throne. And it would be an immense throne. It'd be a magnificent throne. Solomon's own throne that he had in Jerusalem was a magnificent throne. It had steps. Had the ivory, had all the different things. It had the glass floor of so shiny. It says that when the Queen of Sheba, this is a legend, if it's true or not, they don't know, but when the Queen of Sheba came to visit, as she approached the throne, she lifted up her garments so that she didn't get her feet wet or her clothes wet, because she thought for sure that she was walking on water. It was so shiny. It was so clear. That was in Solomon's case. Well, John is now seeing the heavenly throne, and he notices, first of all, there before me was a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. So the one that is sitting there is not so much described as a man and what he looks like, but the color, the radiance, the jewels. And the two that are described here are jasper and carnelian. Jasper is clear. It's like a diamond. And a carnelian is ruby red. Now, you know, fill in the blank. What does that mean? The clear means, you know, whatever. A lot of commentators say it means purity. The one sitting on the throne was pure. He was crystal. And, of course, ruby, red, you'd think right away of sacrifice or blood, that he was the one that paid the price. Or it could speak of, in this case, because we're in the book of Revelation, we're heading for judgment, it could speak of the judgment that is to come. It's one of those things where it may just be there for no direct specific meaning except to describe that this was brilliant. It was magnificent what they're looking at. So sometimes things need to be interpreted as, well, what does it represent? Sometimes it's not representing anything. It's just, this is a magnificent scene. So that's safe also. So I'll just leave that there. It says, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper, clear, and carnelian, ruby red. Now, a rainbow. Now, this rainbow would not be an arc rainbow, most likely. It would probably be a full circle rainbow. It says a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. So he'd be sitting on the throne. God himself is seated on the throne, crystal clear, ruby red, some kind of combination of those gems. And then a rainbow going around an emerald. And again, for sure, it's different things. It can mean different things. But it appears that it would be a green rainbow. Emerald would be some kind of a greenish hue to it, which is kind of interesting. But a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne. Now the next thing he sees from that throne, the magnificent one sitting on the throne with a rainbow going all the way around it. Again, a rainbow was something he put in the sky for Noah and the people giving him a promise of his mercy. So he said that he's encircled with his mercy, encircled with the covenant, the promises of care on the earth. But there he is, seated in that rainbow. But surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads from the throne. Okay, we'll quit with that right there. So we've got the 24 other thrones. Now, as you look on your notes, and this becomes, again, all this, you want to get the correct interpretation because you're building on it as you go. If you get the wrong interpretation on one thing and you build on an error, it becomes confusing later on. But here, there are 13 different views of who these elders could be. And so you can pick and choose. I've got a few of them written down. They got tired of looking at them. But one would be the heavenly fulfillment of the 24 priestly divisions of the temple. We may look at that here in a moment. It could refer, some would say, the 24 ruling stars or judges in the heavens. That would be kind of weird. 24, it's just, it represents fullness, and it represents some kind of fullness of something that's there. They're simply symbolic. Some say they are classes of angels. Others would say they represent 12 tribes of Israel and 12 apostles, and that's who's sitting there, 12 of each, 12 tribes and 12 of the church. Some of these are way out. I mean, I would flat out disagree with the 24 ruling stars or judges in the heavens because I see no scriptural context what that has to do with anything. Some are more appealing, such as maybe 12 or 24 angels. That could possibly work, you see, because there's angels involved in the scene. I'm going to say no, though, and I'll show you why. Could be, and I've leaned with this before, 12 of Israel and 12 of the church, the united believers in the Old and New Testament. Some would say that, and that's fairly safe. But there's a few problems with that as I explain this to you here. These are what we see here. The 24 elders do these things. They wear white robes and have gold crowns. They prostrate themselves before God in worship, and they offer their crowns and say hallelujah and amen. Now, they're going to come up several times in the book of Revelation. This is not the only time we see these elders. They appear several times and do and say certain things. They sing hymns of praise to God, these 24 elders that are around the throne. They have harps and censers. Censers represent the prayers of the saints, so they're burning incense. An individual elder speaks with John and acts as an interpreter for the vision at one point, where he comes over and speaks with John. So John actually is going to speak with one of these elders. They are judges. They are definitely, because they've got thrones, they've got crowns, they're in some form of judgment position, of rulership of some sort. In fact, later on in Revelation it says, Then I saw the thrones, and seated on them were those to whom judgment was committed. And the last thing I've got written down, the seventh thing is, they are mentioned seven times in Revelation. The first thing mentioned, the number 24. It's twice 12. You know, 12 plus 12 is 24. And throughout the Bible, 12 and 24 comes up quite a bit. Often it comes in whenever something is fulfilled. Like, for example, you got 12 months in the year, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, 12 gates in the New Jerusalem, 12 angels at the gates, 12 foundations. 12,000 are sealed from each of the 12 tribes. The New Jerusalem is 12,000 stadii. So what you see there is 12,000 or 12, you know, doubling that to be 24. It has the sense of being full, of being complete, even having the sense of being a group. I want to go at this time back to 2 Chronicles, please. And, or excuse me, 1 Chronicles. And it's going to be 1 Chronicles. I hope it's 1 Chronicles. Yeah, there it is. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. 1 Chronicles 24. And in the temple worship, it was established by David, the priests would have 24 divisions. And this carried through all the way up until the time of Jesus, the 24 divisions. And I'm looking, just so you can see where they're at here. In chapter 24 of 1 Chronicles, looking around in verse 7, you've got a list of all the 24 divisions of the priesthood that was going to serve. And they would serve each year for 2 weeks, and then they would rotate, a new group would come in. So, for example, it says in verse 7, the first lot fell to Jehoiarib, the second to Jedidiah, the third to Hiram, and goes all the way through 24 until you get to the 24th one, to Maaziah, This was their appointed order, ministering when they entered the temple of the Lord, according to the regulations prescribed by them by their forefather Aaron, as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. So those 24 divisions now are going to go and represent Israel. First of all, it's going to be the priesthood represents Israel. But coming out of the priesthood now is going to be one group from each of these families, one each of these groups that will come for 2 weeks and minister before the Lord. In other words, the 24 are representatives of a larger group that are ministering before the Lord. This you can see as we go on with this on into the New Testament is exactly what takes place when Jesus, or John the Baptist's birth is announced. And Zechariah, his division was serving in the temple for their 2 weeks. And Zechariah, out of that division, was chosen to go in and burn incense before the Lord. And that's when he heard the angel tell him about John the Baptist or his son being born. So with that information, just seeing that right there, let's go back to Revelation chapter 4. I am going to say that those, just like the temple and the tabernacle in the Old Testament, represented heaven. In fact, in Hebrews it says Moses was shown a copy from heaven and was to make the temple exactly like what he was shown. In other words, the tabernacle and the temple is a representation of heaven itself. It's a picture. It's a word picture, not a word picture, but it's a hands-on picture of what is in heaven. So these 24 divisions of the priest that we see here in 1 Chronicles can correlate with the 24 that we see over here in the book of Revelation. So anyway, 24, my reason I showed you that is it is possible for 24 to be individuals who are representing a much larger group. They aren't not necessarily just the only 24, but they're representing a group. Let's go on with this, please, on our notes, the next page. Well, I'm on middle of that second page. On that page also, I've got the references there of all the place that you see the elders mentioned in Revelation that we'll see as we go through the book. It says the 24 elders are, and these are my notes, what I'm saying is, one, I'm saying the 24 elders are humans, they're men. I'm saying the 24 elders are representatives of a larger group sent to worship. They're selected to represent a larger group. And I say that these 24 are from the church age and they are taking place after the rapture. Now, in other words, what we have is the reason I would say that, again, I'm going to read my theology into this, is the rapture takes place first. So before the tribulation is going to begin, it's going to come off this chapter 4, the tribulation is going to begin. The church has already been raptured. And we went through that. We spent 12 weeks establishing certain things, not that it's absolutely, you know, locked in, you can't disagree with it. But the church has been removed. So the church is in heaven. Israel is not in heaven. The tribulation saints are not in heaven. The church is in heaven. But also, one of the first things that takes place when the church is taken to heaven out of the Bible, we read that the judgment seat of Christ takes place, where each one receives his reward that is due him. They pass through the fire, which would probably be the examination of the Lord, examining and giving to each person his reward, which would explain why these 24 elders have what? Crowns on their head. These crowns are something that they have earned that have been given to them after judgment. Crowns are promised throughout the New Testament to believers for proving faithful. Paul refers to it. James refers to it. Peter refers to it of getting crowns. We'll see that in a little bit here. I think I've got that written on some other page right over here. We'll get there in just a moment. So, if you put this in chronological order, the rapture has taken place, the judgment seat of Christ has occurred, now everybody is getting ready for the judgment of the earth, and the 24 elders are seated around the throne to participate in this, amongst many other people that have been taken to heaven, and now from the throne is going to come the judgment of the tribulation, but the church is in place. Going on here, well, let me stop with that. The church... See, some people think the church, we're going to go to heaven and then we're going to float around on clouds and play harps and just kind of be happy. But Jesus has been forming in this age a body of believers, a holy priesthood. Paul says that we will judge angels. So if you say we are a holy priesthood, here's where it's going to take place. We've gone through through life, we've gone through the church age, we've gone through the transformation. If you go to Daniel, let's go back real quickly to Daniel. Let me just read this to you. This Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. Because the church is going to play big into end time events, not only on the earth, but in eternity as the bride of Christ. These elders are seen with Christ during many times throughout the book of Revelation. And again, the thrones have been set right there. 24 thrones are set around the big throne. So in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, you'll be familiar with this verse. Daniel has just seen the beast with the 10 horns. It says it was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Verse 8, while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. That's the Antichrist, and we've talked about that. And three of the first horns were uprooted, where he's going to overtake three kingdoms within the 10 of the unified group. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and the mouth that spoke boastfully as I looked. So as the Antichrist is coming into power and is overthrowing the three horns, watch this right here. Verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Now I'm suggesting that this verse right here correlates with Revelation chapter 4, where the Ancient of Days has taken his seat, and encircling around him are the thrones were set in place. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. The throne was flaming with fire. We're going to get there tonight. And its wheels, remember the word wheels. Remember Ezekiel's vision, wheel within a wheel, the cherubim, that whole thing. We're going to get there again. We're all ablaze. A river of fire, there's a river, was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. Now the thousands upon thousands attending him would be angels. But there's a different group now. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Now the thousands upon thousands were angels that were ministering or serving him. But the 10,000 times 10,000 that stood before him would then not be angels, because they're not serving, they're standing before him. Which could indeed be a judgment, or it could indeed have already taken place, the judgment. And now we are, since the thrones are being set in place, the judgment may take place and people are seated on those thrones. Revelation 4 is going to take place. And then it says, the court was seated. Now, who in the world is the court? The Ancient of Days is on his throne. Thrones are set in place. 10,000 times 10,000 are there. And then the court was seated. Who is the court? Angels? Could be, but angels aren't going to sit on thrones. Nowhere in the Bible does an angel sit on a throne. Nowhere in the Bible is an angel asked to judge. The one that is seated on the throne to judge along with the Lord has to be a man. It has to be a group of men, someone that has come out. Jesus told his disciples, you'll sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. What's he mean? Well, as you put this together, I am suggesting that this event right here that we're looking at is the same as in chapter 4 of Revelation. The Ancient of Days has taken a seat. The court has been set, and the court is made out of the church in this sense. The court was seated and books were open. Then I continue to watch, and it goes on and talks more about the Antichrist and his work on the earth. Those next verses about the tribulation on the earth. So again, you've got the coming of the Antichrist in chapter 7, verses 8. You've got chapter 4 of Revelation where the court is seated in chapter 7, verse 9. Or it was chapter 7, verse 8, the Antichrist. Chapter 7, verse 9, the court is seated that we see in Revelation 4. And then chapter 7, verse 11, is now the beginning of the Antichrist's career on the earth, while the court has already been seated and is about ready to bring judgment with the Lord. So let's go back to the notes and back to Revelation chapter 4. I think the church, where we're at in time, we're doing a work right here, and we are witnesses. But our witnessing and our work does not end here. It goes on into eternity. Going on those notes, it says, reasons for believing the 24 elders are a group of humans representing the worshipers from the raptured church. Number one, angels are never seated on thrones. Angels are never pictured as ruling or reigning. Angels are simply ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. And those would be the thousands upon thousands that were serving or ministering to the Lord. Number two, thrones definitely indicate authority and rulership. What is a throne? It's authority. Since these 24 thrones encircle the Lord's throne, they should be seen as authorities and rulers established by the Lord. Now, that's not a stretch of interpretation. There's the throne with him who is seated on it, which is the Lord. And then around that are 24 other thrones. What are they challenging for power? Maybe it's an antichrist trying to take over. No, those are the thrones that he has established, just like he's been saying all the way through the church, all the way through the seven letters to the churches of Asia, that they will rule and reign with him in eternity, and his seats are being given out. But they are still rulers under his rulership. And I've got written there some verses that indicate that from Matthew 19, 28, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 through 3, 2 Timothy 2, 12. The next point, number 3, the Greek word for elders is presbyteroi or presbyteros. This word is never used to refer to angels. Ever in the Bible is an elder. Now, when you hear the definition of elder, when you think of an elder in a church, you think of someone that a leader in the church. And that's exactly what the word means. Its root word means an old man or the old man, the wise one, the elder, your elder, someone that's older and wiser than you. And it's seen in the Bible. It says it is used in Scripture to refer to an old person, a senior, the forefathers of Israel, the heads of the tribes and families, members of the Sanhedrin, managers of public affairs, and those whom the Holy Spirit raised up to lead churches. To describe these elders as angels is complete fabrication. Now you can, but you're going to have to use something else other than the word elders, because elders always means an old man or a leader that God has established, someone above people, a representative of the people. So if you're going to take the whole Bible and just read right into this verse, when it says elders, everybody should think a person sitting on the throne, and that lines up with what Jesus says, you'll rule, that I'll give you positions. And angels are looking like a very, very weak opportunity here of being in this interpretation, I think. Number 4, the white garments that they have on. Now, angels do have white garments, that's true, but also righteous men have garments. And in the book of Revelation, they're seen as white garments with people are seen as representing the righteousness that Jesus Christ has given them. But also, we see it as being the good deeds of the saints for a faithful life. It says in at the end of Revelation, it says the white linens represent the good deeds by the saints. Or it represents a faithful life. Number 5, the crowns on the heads of the elders finalizes the evidence that these elders are men. Throughout the New Testament, there's two words for crowns, and we've talked about this before. One is Stephanos, the other is diadem. The Stephanos is the crown that goes to the victor, the winner. When you approach the seat of the government official, if it be like a pilot, the governor or somebody, or whoever was ruling at that time, maybe the emperor himself might be there, you would approach the seat of the emperor, which is called the Bema seat, and he'd give you a crown, usually of leaves, and that would be the Stephanos. You only got that because you just won the event. You were the victor. So the Stephanos, or the crown, from the word Stephanos, is the victor's crown. There's another word for crown, diadem, and it's the kingly or imperial crown. It is not one that you win. It is something that is handed down to you. It is part of your lineage. It's part of your inheritance. A diadem is the king's crown. This word right here, these elders are seated on thrones wearing a Stephanos. A Stephanos, to receive a Stephanos, by definition, it requires that there has been a battle, that there's been a conflict, there's been an event, something that you could have lost, but you overcame and you achieved the Stephanos. That destroys the concept of an angel. An angel is not struggling against anything. It's serving the Lord. Now, again, we've got battles between demons and angels in the Scriptures, but the fallen angels are always fallen. The righteous angels are always righteous at this point in history, unless you get into some novels or something and try and figure out something else. But scripturally, Gabriel is not on the fence of trying to decide if he's going to accept Jesus Christ. He is a righteous angel. The ones that are struggling are people that are struggling against the sin nature. It says, since angels are not struggling against sin, they cannot be winners and they cannot be losers at this point. It is out of line to see an angel with a Stephanos or the crown of the victor. So it is clear the 24 elders are victorious humans. That is my statement right there. Two questions remain, though. So they are humans. Who are they, and why are there 24 of them? The number 24, we said some of that already, represents a larger group. It represents completion, but also represents like the Levitical priest that would represent the people. So these 24 men could represent the church, their representatives taken out of the church. It cannot be Israel. Why can it not be Israel? Why cannot, and again, I've thought about this, taught it before, I believe somewhere, 12 are Israel, 12 are church. It cannot be Israel because Israel's day of judgment has not come yet. We're just getting ready to begin the tribulation, which is all about Israel. So to see Israel all seated in glory in their thrones with their crowns in place would be inappropriate, I think. Because that is all coming. Could it be the tribulation saints? Because it's going to say, and there's a verse right there I've got written down, chapter 20, verse 4. It says, I saw thrones in which were seated. Are you ready? At the bottom of that page, whatever number that is, 3. I saw thrones in which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. Okay. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image. So this is clearly talking about tribulation people. And had not received his mark on their foreheads. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So it could be the tribulation saints, except for the fact the tribulation hasn't happened yet. They haven't even seen the mark of the beast yet, and they're not resurrected until after the tribulation. So if you're going to make these the tribulation saints, and you're going to read the end of the book into the beginning of the book to begin the book, which now you're, you know, good luck. Now it's a matter of whatever you want it to mean. And I think we've got a chronological event going here, especially because John begins, after this I looked, and there before me was this. And then Jesus says, come up, I'll show you what must take place after this. And boom, he's in heaven. There's the throne. And we're going to, from this scene, we're going to begin the tribulation by opening up the scroll. So it can't be tribulation saints, although they will sit on thrones and judge, but not at this point. Can't be Israel, because Israel's not through the judgment yet. So it limits us to the church. So what we have here, the 24 elders. Now your job is, as we read through this, to see if it continues to line up, if these 24 elders, anywhere as we read this, it's like, aha, that doesn't fit with the church and the 24 elders. And then in that case, then you've got to come up with your own idea. Okay, we are on the next page. I will read this. It says, these 24 elders are also seen in the book in chapter 11, when the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of Christ. They're seen there. They are seen when 144,000 meet on Mount Zion. So when the 144,000 Jews are taken out of the tribulation and are either martyred or however they're removed, if it's at the end, if there's a rapture, whatever, the 144,000 Jews are removed, these elders are still there watching Israel come. And 19, 1 through 4, when God destroys Babylon and her religion and her economic system. It does say in Isaiah 24, 23, talking about a time in the millennium or when Jesus Christ reveals himself, it says, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. There's some things about clothing there. All the way through this book, clothing is a symbol of what has taken place. And we do see this. Let's go back to our text and read this one more time and see what takes place. It says in chapter 4, verse 4, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Well, again, when it says dressed in white, I wanted to point this out, all those things there. These, anytime a new personality or individual is introduced in the book of Revelation, you'll identify their clothing. The 144,000, their clothing is identified. The mighty angel, the two witnesses, the woman in the heavens, the great prostitute, the great city of Babylon itself is described with the clothing. The bride of the Lamb, its clothing is described. And including Christ, the seven angels with bowls, and the armies of heaven. All their clothing is described because the clothing, in the book of Revelation at least, is a representation of the character that's inside the person. Their character is represented in the clothing that they've got on. Chapter 4, verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. So first of all, the flash of lightning, the rumblings, and the peals of thunder. These are seen whenever the throne of God appears. If it's on Mount Sinai, if it's in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel chapter 1, when the throne appears, there's thunders, there's lightning, there's flashes. It speaks of the presence of God, but it also, even in poetry, in Psalms, it's the thunderstorms speaks of the judgment and majesty of God. So this right here, with the rumblings, it is actually, as you read this, we get into some other events here. It's almost like it's a building thunderstorm for the book. It's like everything is being seated. The thrones are set. God is on his throne. There's rumblings. The crowd is gathering. We're going to have, the four living creatures are going to sing a song. It says, they say, so maybe they don't sing this first one. And then coming after them, the 24 elders are going to say something. It says that they say it. Maybe they sang it. But then the next thing, there's going to be two or three more times where the group is going to continue to grow. The 24 elders and the four living creatures are going to then sing something. There's going to be five hymns in the chapters 4 and 5. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 5, if you look right around chapter 5, verse 13, and again, chapter 4 and 5 all go together. It says, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all of them that is in them singing." So by the time you get to the end, everything that exists is singing the same song. So if you look in chapter 4, verse 8, the four living creatures are going to sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." Then in chapter 4, verse 11, the 24 elders are going to sing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." And then you're going to have them sing together in chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take a scroll," and they sing. And it continues until now, it says in verse 11, "Then I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne." So now you've got the living creatures, you've got the elders and the angels, thousands of them all singing, until finally you end the chapter 5 with everything in creation singing. So again, starting with the beginning of the vision, you see the throne, the one on the throne. It's encircled with the rainbow. It's encircled by the 24 elders. And they each begin to sing, and the crowd begins to grow. The thunder's coming like a thunderstorm. It's rumbling, it's flashlight. It's off in a distance, just like Ezekiel. It could see at a distance, it could see a thunderstorm, but it kept getting closer and closer. And as you approach this, chapter 5 winds down. It says, "The four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped." And chapter 6, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and here the rain begins," or the judgment begins on the earth. So this whole thing is like a mounting thunderstorm. So when we read flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, that ties into the Old Testament example of the presence of God, the lightning, the judgment that is coming from Him, but also the picture of a thunderstorm blowing in, getting ready for the book to take place. Because again, this chapter is not separate. It's not just a weird chapter. This chapter is the foundation of the events that are to take place. But before the throne were seven lamps were blazing. Now, on the bottom of that page, it says chapter 4, verse 5. That's not it. Yeah, it's right there down at the bottom. "Before the throne were seven lamps." Now, in chapter 1, if you remember, Jesus was seen as one standing with the seven lamps, the seven lampstands. It appears He's in the temple. He's in a building. And there are seven lampstands, and the word that you see at the bottom of that page is the word that means lampstand. Luxnia would be how I'd pronounce it. And that's a nice shot, nice attempt, Galen. Thanks. Luxnia, which means a lampstand. And it would be something that would be in a tent. It'd give off a soft glow. It's something that deals with it would be a lamp with oil and a wick in it, lighting the inside of a tabernacle, something that they would have. But that is what you see in chapter 1. In this verse right here, chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Before the throne were seven lamps, were blazing." Now, one of the keys right there just in English is the word blazing. That is a completely different word, and you can see that. That is lumpades. Which means a torch. The torch is used outside as a fierce blazing torch. It was used for war. Gideon used one. In the book of, where is it? I think it's Nahum. I think I might have it typed out here somewhere. Yeah, Nahum. It's on the top of the next page. I'm just going to read a verse here. It says, "The chariots stormed through the streets, rushing back and forth through the squares. They look like flaming torches. They dart about like lightning." So when you see this torch, this is not the soft glow of a lampstand out of chapter 1 within the temple giving light to the room. This is a torch in front, and it's blazing with seven blazes or seven flames. It is a torch. It looks more like a torch of war. Again, God is prepared for war. It is as if the army is mounting, that God is prepared for these things that are going to take place. In chapter 1, Jesus standing amongst the soft glow of a lampstand in a temple, giving advice to His seven churches. The light was for their advantage. The light, the soft glow, was to help them. This now, beginning in chapter 4, it's a different thing. It's not a lampstand. It's not a candle. It's a blazing torch. And it's not there for light. It's there for destruction. It's there for judgment. So that's what we see there. What we see possibly, again, when it says right here, let's go back and look at this. Before the throne, seven lamps or seven torches were blazing. What are these? These are the seven spirits of God. Now, this is where theology is very useful. Because if you read this verse, well, there are seven spirits of God. No, there is one Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. But that Holy Spirit has different attributes that are highlighted in the Scriptures, that are highlighted in His ministry. He is the Holy Spirit, but He also brings conviction. He also brings judgment. He also brings revelation. He brings understanding and wisdom and insight and mercy and grace and the baptism into the body. He does many things. He does not just one. He's a person. And when it says the seven spirits of God, you're going to have to either say there are seven spirits of God, or you're going to have to use theology and say there's only one Spirit of God. This must then, if it represents anything about the Spirit of God, represent seven character traits of the Spirit of God or attributes. These seven torches, which I'm reading in the text, are prepared for judgment, are the Spirit of God, and there are seven areas of the Spirit of God that are now satisfied and are ready to turn on the earth. He came to convict men of sin. He came to the world to show them righteousness, but He also told them, it says in John, that He would come to convict the world of sin, to convict the world of righteousness, but also to warn of the judgment that was to come. Well, the judgment is to come, and it says the seven spirits of God, these seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. We'll come back to that in a minute. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. Whenever you see the seven spirits of God, there's, you always go to this verse, Isaiah chapter 11. This is the same Spirit that came down on the disciples on the day of Pentecost. It's the same Spirit that came down on Jesus at His baptism. And that's what this is referring to right here, it appears. Chapter 11 of Isaiah. Chapter 11 of Isaiah, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit, speaking of the coming Messiah. Now when this Messiah comes, verse 2 takes place. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And then it goes on, talks about the Messiah's ministry, referring to things that are yet to take place even in the millennium when the Messiah rules and reigns. But that is the Spirit. When the Spirit came down on the Messiah, He was going to manifest in seven ways. And you can see there, the seven aspects are this right here. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, reverence, and the deity would be other words that would describe what we've just read there. Go please to the book of Zechariah. We see interesting here once again, going back to the lampstand image, in the temple or the tabernacle. In Zechariah chapter 4, this is one of the visions that Zechariah sees. I'd like to just read through it quickly. There again, the reason this is important is because this is the basis of the book of Revelation. You can go ahead and make up your own interpretation if you want to, but remember, John is writing the last book of the Bible, means it's all going to correlate to something already written in many cases. Zechariah chapter 4, it says, "Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is awakened from his sleep. He asked me, 'What do you see?'" Now, Zechariah is in the middle of a vision here. "I answered, 'I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it and seven channels to the lights.'" So in other words, what he sees, he says, "I see a lampstand, and above the lampstand was a bowl. That bowl is going to be filled with oil. Coming out of that bowl is going to be channels, little tubes, golden tubes, that is going to take oil down, and he's going to see seven lamps on this lampstand, which is in the temple." So he's got a bowl of oil. He's got tubes coming down to seven lamps that are sitting on this candlestand. He said, "That's what I see. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." Now there's a tree growing here and there's a tree growing here, and that tree is putting oil into the bowl, which is lighting this right here, the light for the temple. interesting little vision. It's like, oh, sure, now I get it. But it's like, well, that's what I see. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these? I see it, but what is it? He answered, do you not know what these are? Now, I think that is probably the response of the spiritual realm in our lives, or at least in my life a lot of the time. It's like God shows you something. You read the Bible, you read this verse, like there. It's right there in that verse. Do you see it? No. I see it, but what does it say? And the spiritual world, if it's the Spirit of God, if it's angels, if it's God Himself, it's like, do you not understand this? No. I'm too carnal. I'm too wrapped up in my own world. I'm too visual in my natural to even understand what you're saying. Okay, he says. Zechariah replies, no, my Lord, I don't know what it means. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, Almighty Mount, before Zerubbabel? And again, what he's saying here is, this is the spirit. Hey, is that for me? Thank you so much. Thank you. He knows the feeling. That what is taking place right here, too many days in the wood shop, I think. Excuse me. Is you've got the lampstand, you've got it in the temple, you've got the oil. The oil is a type of the Spirit. The light is produced by the Spirit. And what is going to take place in Zerubbabel's day, Zerubbabel is the priest. Excuse me, is the leader. Joshua is the priest, and they're trying to do something for the Lord, fulfill God's plan. And they're struggling. They're not getting it done. In this case, he says, it's not by might. It's not by power. Zerubbabel, Joshua, it's not what you're going to do that's going to make the difference. You are not going to be the ones. Now, watch. See, this is really neat if we can catch this. You're not going to be the one. You've got to stand here. Joshua is one of the trees, the priest. Zerubbabel, the leader, is the other tree. And so now they're trying to do something. But all you've got to do, Joshua and Zerubbabel, really, to get this thing to light, to get this candle to burn, because you're trying to get what the Spirit is going to do the work. It's not by might, it's not by power. But they are the anointed leaders. The Spirit is in them. See, it's almost reversed. You'd think that the Spirit of God would be the tree producing the oil, but the leaders are the tree. But it's not; they're just trees, and they're not moving. But through them, the oil is being produced and is filling the bowl up, which is then lighting the lampstand. And what he says right here, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Joshua, you just be the priest. Just stay there. Zerubbabel, you just be the leader. Just stay there. And your life is going to produce the Spirit or produce the oil to fill the bowl, to channel down, to light all the seven lamps that we need to light this building. It's going to happen. He goes on and says, what are you, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You'll become level. The mighty mountain was the difficult task that Zerubbabel had been asked to do. That was reestablish Israel, build the temple, get everything back and going. But he says, before Zerubbabel, what are you, O mighty mountain? You're nothing but level ground, because by the time he gets done thrashing you, you're going to be gone. Because it's not Zerubbabel, it's the Spirit of God flowing through Zerubbabel that's going to do the work. It says, then he'll bring out the capstone, the shouts of the God bless it, and God bless it. The capstone's the capstone of the temple. Now, let's go on. Then the word of the Lord came to me, that the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. When they see Zerubbabel taking the charge of the temple, getting it started, they'll rejoice because it will happen. Now watch. Here's your information. These seven what? These seven lamps, these seven lights, are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the earth. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on their right and on the left? Again I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two golden pipes that pour out golden oil? He replied, do you not know what they are? No, my Lord, I said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed, or the Hebrew says, these are the two sons of oil to serve the Lord of all the earth. The two, Joshua and Zerubbabel, the sons of oil. Excuse me, the anointed one. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 4. We can also see the Spirit of God in other places as far as being here. It's in Zechariah, it was power. Revelation 1, it was grace and peace. In Revelation 4, it appears to be the judgment. We saw in Isaiah chapter 2, the seven aspects of the Spirit. Here, everything is focused on judgment. It's like the Spirit of God now is going. God's purpose, the one sitting on the throne, his purpose is to judge the world. The Spirit of God himself is ready to go and judge the world. In chapter 4, verse 6, towards the end of that, it says this. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. I would like to go to the book of Ezekiel here. I don't think we will, though. We should go to Exodus 24 just to show this to you. Exodus chapter 24, verse 10. A lot of times people don't see this verse. Exodus 24. Exodus 24, verse 10. And this is when Moses is going to take up to the mountain, him and Aaron's sons and 70 elders are going to go up the mountain to meet with the Lord, which is an impressive feat. I mean, a lot of people don't even realize that this actually happens, where not just Moses met with the Lord, but Moses goes down the mountain and brings back up with him 70 elders to eat with the Lord. They're going to have a meal in the Lord's presence. And here it says this right here, chapter 24 of Exodus, verse 9. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders, Nadab and Abihu are Aaron's sons, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. So what we're looking here is they went up, saw God on his throne. They're going to have a meal with him, but he's seated on a throne, and under his feet was a sea, it says, or a pavement made of sapphire. Now we got to go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Can't stay away from this. Ezekiel chapter 1. And this whole vision right here correlates so perfectly with what he's seeing in Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to begin in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. It says, I looked and I saw a windstorm. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. I looked and I saw a windstorm. There's that storm. Thunder, lightning, way in the distance. Coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. Now, he doesn't really know what it is. It's just blowing in on him. He doesn't really know that he's seeing a vision at this time yet. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. Now, these living creatures are coming here in just a moment in Revelation. In appearance, their form was like that of a man, but each of them had four faces, the four wings. Now, notice they've got four wings. In Revelation 4, they're going to have six wings. Their legs were straight. This is where the Jews say that the angels do not have knees. They never have a chance to sit down, so they don't need knees. They're always serving. And they get that out of this verse right here. Their legs were straight. Their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings on the four sides, they had hands of a man. So they got wings. When they lift the wings up, they've got arms under their wings. All of them had the faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. So when you got these wings touching each other, that means they stretch their wings out. They're making contact, so they're huge. They're not like little things. They're huge. The wings are expanding. They're huge. They did not turn as they moved. Of course, they don't have to turn to move because we always turn to follow our face. Wherever we look, we walk. But they've got four faces, which doesn't matter. They can go. They don't need to turn. They just go. Their faces looked like this. And you're going to have the face of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. Their wings were spread upward. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another, and two wings covering its body. So with two wings, they're flying. With two wings, they're covering their bodies. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is going to be taken to the same presence of God, see the same temple, see the same throne, but there he's going to see what he calls seraphim, or the fiery ones, the blazing ones. There they've got six wings. They cover their faces. They cover their bodies. They never look at God. They're singing, holy, 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 but they never look at God. These angels, who are the greatest of all the angelic creatures, apparently the cherubim, in the presence of God, they don't look at Him. They sing, but they don't dare look at Him. It's interesting, but they had six wings there. Now, this goes on in chapter 1 of Ezekiel. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the Spirit would go, they would go. Notice again, the Spirit is in the presence of the Lord right there. So you've got the Lord on the throne, you've got the spirits there, and you've got these four cherubim, just like what we've got in Ezekiel or Revelation. It says, the appearance of living creatures was like burning coals. That means they're blazing. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creature sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like chrysolite, which would be was a stone on the breastplate also, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel, like a gyroscope probably, so it could go all four directions again. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved, and when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the Spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. In other words, the life of the creature was in the wheel, as if the wheel is an extension of the creature. And it could be that those are the two wings are now the wheels of what they're using it for. That's why they've only got four, because the other two wings are over there in the wheels. Go on with that. When the creatures moved, they also moved. All right. Now, when you get down to right here in verse 22, spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse. Exodus calls it a pavement. Revelation calls it a sea. Here it's called an expanse. Here it says, sparkling like ice and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out. So here you've got these four living creatures that are carrying this flat pavement or this sea of glass, this expanse that they're carrying. They're underneath it. Wherever they move, they carried it. But on the glass, on the pavement, it goes on. It says, when the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing waters. Verse 25, then there came a voice from above the expanse. Now, he's so occupied with what's below the expanse, and he sees the expanse, so it's like, whoa, there's someone up there speaking. Well, you know what that is. That's God. Above the expanse, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of sapphire. That would be blue. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from that what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and from there down he looked like fire and brilliant light. So it looks like a blazing man sitting on the throne of sapphire, of this pavement of glass, being carried around by these four cherubim that have got wheels that are wheel within a wheel that are carrying and rolling around that are the extension of their life, their bodies. Verse 28, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. So there again is a rainbow. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking, and goes on and gives him his commission. If, while we're there, go to chapter 10. And here is the first time we actually get this right here, where it talks about the living creatures. In chapter 10, verse 1, and again, this is, we can't study Ezekiel right now. There's a lot of fun things right here, but I want to just point something out. Chapter 10, verse 1. I looked and I saw the light. This is when the glory is leaving the temple before the Babylonian destruction. I looked and I saw the likeness of a throne of sapphire above the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim. So there you see the likeness of a throne of a sapphire above the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim. And again in verse 15, then the cherubim rose upward. These were the living creatures. So the living creatures are cherubim, right there in chapter 10, verse 15. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 4, and we have to kind of wrap this up here as we go here. Chapter 4 of Revelation. We've seen the throne. We've seen that the Spirit of God there manifested. But now, what about these living creatures? We're about to see the same exact living creatures here. In verse 6 of chapter 4, also before the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. So that's that pavement, that's that expanse with the throne on it. When we get into, I've got to stop. When we get into, I'll give you some verses. Write this down if you want to. Write down 1 Chronicles 28:18. That is where David is talking to Solomon about the mercy seat. That is how he's, that is going to, that is there and what they're going to use. And he calls the mercy seat the chariot. He calls the mercy seat the chariot of God. That's 1 Chronicles 28:18. In other words, the Ark of the Covenant was a box made out of wood with gold inside and out. It was just a box, okay? Say, I don't know, this big, something like that. But on top of it was this piece of gold that would set. It was a large piece of gold. I'm not sure if it was a big, massive piece of gold at one time. I don't know anything about making gold pieces. But it was hammered out of one piece of gold, the mercy seat, so that it had a flat surface like a pavement. And coming up out of that pavement were two cherubim hammered with their wings coming up, and they're looking towards the center. In other words, on top of the ark was a gold flat lid with cherubim coming up out of the top of it, looking at one place, the center right there. And that was the center of that, where those angels were looking, was where the glory of God, they said, would appear. That piece of furniture, that mercy seat, is called the chariot of the Lord by David. And when they would take it and carry it, they would take, and they have long poles through the base of that box, so that when four priests would carry it, there'd be four priests on each of the ends of the poles. They'd lift up the pole and put it on their shoulder. So up here above them would be the pavement or the platform, and above that would be the presence of God, and that is how they carried it. The four priests on the corners, just exactly like the four cherubim that you see in Ezekiel and what you see here. They were simply imitating the spiritual realm as they carried that box around. God's presence was really there, but he was manifesting himself in a model, which is exactly what the tabernacle was. Moses knew that. Hebrews records that. Was a model of what is in heaven. So when they carried the ark around, they were carrying around the presence of God in a model of what is really there. And Ezekiel, at the age of 25, was taken captive to the Babylon, and he was going to enter the priesthood at age 30 and get to serve in that temple. He's never going to get that chance now. But at the age of 30, he looks in the distance in the north, and he sees a storm cloud coming, and coming on that is not a box with four priests carrying it, but is the real actual glory of God that he sees is now with him in Babylon. He's not going to enter the priesthood. The temple is going to be destroyed. He's going to enter to be a prophet of the true image that he has seen. That is what they saw on the mountain. That is what Moses modeled the Ark of the Covenant after. That is what Ezekiel sees, and that is what in Revelation 4 we're looking at right here. Chapter 4, verse 6. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face of like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures, remember that right there, that's described as a flying eagle, not just the face of an eagle like Ezekiel, but here it's a flying eagle. Once again, a little more dramatic. It's like a flying eagle. He's going after something. He's not just passively sitting here. It's like this eagle is ready to go, just like the torch is ready to go, just like the thunderstorm's blowing in. This eagle is flying. He's ready to go to battle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And now I'm going to present one more thing to you. You can see it in the middle of that page where it says 4:7. Just like the Holy Spirit, it says the seven spirits of God. That is just one Holy Spirit, but we're talking about the seven attributes of God. We're all blazing like a torch. There you've got the attributes of the Holy Spirit portrayed. But now these cherubim who stand in the presence of God, they are portraying the same, like the torch was portraying this Holy Spirit, they're portraying the character of God. They are indeed real cherubim. They are indeed real angelic hosts. They indeed look like an ox. They look like a lion. They look like a man. They look like an eagle. But the reason they look like a lion is a lion represents the king of the beast, or in this case, that lion represents God's majesty and omnipotence. That is why there's a lion in his presence. Why is there a lion in his presence? Because that is my omnipotence. That is my authority. The ox is an animal of service and represents God's patience and God's labor. Why is there an ox in the presence of God? Because that's exactly what I am. I'm a laborer. I'm patient. I never give up. I just plod away and achieve my plan. So, you know, it's not saying God is an ox, but the ox represents who God is. A man is God's greatest creature and represents man. Man on the earth has the greatest rational ability. They engage in conversation and thought and planning out into the future. They have intelligence beyond anything on the earth. And a man is there in God's presence because that represents God. God is a rational, intelligent being. And the eagle is the greatest bird, which symbolizes the supremacy of God over all of the earth, over all the birds. And it says, they are all covered with eyes all around, which goes along with that crystal platform. He's not sitting on a platform. What's going on down there? He can see right through that. See, he can see everything. Like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He sees right through that platform. He sees everything below his, in his kingdom. He sees everything. And the eyes all around of his creatures, the lion, the ox, the man, the eagle, covered with eyes all around because he sees everything. He knows all. They represent God's presence there. And they're singing, holy, 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 three times. Two times in Hebrew means it's emphasized. Three times means it's eternal, that it's infinite, if speaking of God. That is the first of five hymns that we see. And let's finish reading this chapter and we're done. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy. These are men. These are the angelic, now the angelic host that have been there forever and ever saying these things. Now finally, there's a circle of 24 people representing the church age, having been redeemed. They see this. John is seeing this. It says when they have these, they say this. They say, holy, 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 like they said in Isaiah. But you remember in Isaiah, they said that in Isaiah, nothing followed. This is the temple shook. But now they say, holy, holy, holy. And now the 24 elders, they fall down and they add their part to it. Maybe for the first time in history, this verse is now sung. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And that is what they say. We then write that point, then we go to chapter 5. I do want to point this out. I've heard some bad teaching on this right here that gets people confused and they sound like they're really humble, but they don't know what they're talking about. When it says right here, you see, when you get to heaven and God gives you your crown, you're all going to run to the throne and throw your crowns down at the foot of the king. It's like, there's only 24 people doing that. And you know why they've got a crown? They've earned the crown, and they are rulers and judges for God in his kingdom. They're not casting their crowns at his feet and leaving it there. They're taking off their crowns, which represents the authority that was given to them by the one on the throne. They're simply taking their crowns off in honor and recognize that my authority comes from that throne. And when the worship service is over, you know what they do with their throne or their crowns? They put them back on their heads and get back to work of doing the judging and ruling that God's assigned them to. There's no place in throwing your throne, crowns at the throne of the Lord and going back and standing in the back of the pack. You're there for a reason. You've been a faithful servant. You're now going to judge and rule throughout this kingdom, throughout eternity. This is your spot. Now, again, I think these guys are representatives of a vast group, and it may even rotate through time. Now, this I'm reading into the context, reading back into the Old Testament. They'd serve for 2 weeks, and another group would come. It does not mean that there's only 24 they may rotate through. It may mean there's 24 only, and these are their places. But for one thing, I am sure, they do not cast their thrones at his feet, then go stand on a cloud somewhere and just wait. They've got the crowns because they've earned them, and they are going to judge in positions with him forever and ever, just like the tribulation saints, just like Israel will when their turn comes. Father, we thank you for your word and ask that we may hear it and understand it, that we may be a people who does follow after you. We ask that this scripture would be made clear to us, and we do not want to be those that say, what does this mean, but actually have a clue to what you're saying. Father, we ask that your spirit would empower us to do this, that we may walk in wisdom in our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.